Over to the book of Galatians chapter 6, our focus this morning will be on verse 15, but let me read in your hearing from the general context in which we find this. Let me begin in verse 1 of chapter 6 where Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let a man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As ever we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have your circumcision, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now as we continue, we recognize that Paul is in this last chapter, particularly this last chapter, in these last few verses that we've been reading together and focusing our attention together, goes back really in a summary form to reemphasize and to underline what he has been dealing with from the beginning, from the first chapter, when he was warning and standing dumbfounded that some of these Christians in the churches of Galatia were seeking to abandon the purity of the gospel of grace and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of the person and work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and substituting or adding to the nature of the gospel and the extent of grace, particularly the Judaizers. And we really read about them, and we've been reading about them from the beginning. Now, Paul does not say in verse 12 and following, and names them by name again, but he is still speaking about those Judaizers who with the Pharisees, and these Judaizers really came out of the sect of the Pharisees, and we took note of that last week when we read from Acts chapter 15. That links these two groups together who were so zealous of the Old Testament law, particularly the ceremonial law, that they were insisting that the Gentiles who were being saved in large numbers by the message of the gospel become Jews in order to become Christians, or particularly to be circumcised in order to exercise their faith in Christ. Now, there was much more certainly involved in that. We recognize these who were insisting on circumcision for the Gentiles. We're also insisting on other things. And we're relying heavily upon what they could do or they thought they should do in order to claim the benefits of salvation and claim Christ. And last week, the week before, we noted several things, three particular things, but Paul mentions here in these verses, beginning in verse 12 and following, that these Judaizers wanted to do. But we recognize this passage of Scripture, this whole epistle, is so relevant to today, because though we don't have people who call themselves Judaizers, we have the same ideas that have been again and again and again seen in the history of the Lord's church and that we have today, when people want to change the essence and the simplicity and the purity of the gospel and the message of grace and add to it that which is unnecessary, to insist on some kind of an effort or some kind of ceremony or some kind of law that men are called to do in order to be a Christian. And these Judaizers did it because they wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be accepted by those outside the faith. They wanted to be accepted by the Jews. They didn't want to bear the offense or the persecution of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, because when the Bible talks about the cross of Christ, it's speaking about the cross work of Christ, in that he bore not his own sin, but he bore our sin on the cross, as Paul says very beautifully in Ephesians, that Christ was an offering and a sacrifice on our behalf. He died for our sins. And so all that comes to bear in the life and the ministry of Christ, beginning with his incarnation and virgin birth and his sinless life and his substitution on the behalf of his people, is understood and presented within the gospel and, of course, with this idea of the cross of Christ, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just a man, he was God. He not only died just for an example, but he died for our sins as a vicarious substitute in order to pay the penalty of sin and to be our propitiation and to satisfy the law of God and to bear the wrath of God against sin. And Paul outlines that in so many other beautiful places in Scripture, particularly in the book of Romans. So Paul reminds us, particularly in verse 14, that he glories in Christ. And verse 15 really follows and is connected, is linked very closely with the previous verse. And we see it when we read, "For in Christ Jesus." The "for" takes us back to the previous verse, when the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not glorying in anything that I have done or could do." We took note last time of that beautiful passage in the book of Philippians. Paul said that he could have gloried in the flesh, being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised as the law demanded in the Old Testament, 8 days. He was a student of the Old Testament. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. And yet he was unsaved and outside the grace of God until the Lord himself appeared to him and did a dramatic work revealing the truth of salvation in and through that which Christ had done. And he was beautifully and powerfully changed and transformed. He was saved. He became a Christian. And Paul testifies to that in the book of Philippians. And he says all those outward things which were important to him, even religiously, as he sought to follow with all the zeal that he had, persecuting the Christ, because of that zeal, you know, without true knowledge and the light of the gospel and the light of God through Jesus Christ. He was meticulous and zealous. No one more so than Paul before his conversion. All those things that he could boast of, and people could recognize his influence and what they thought he had and what he did. He says they're all but lost. They're nothing save for the blessing of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, of course, that comes by faith alone. And so this is why we say here, and thankfully we have the blessing of the other epistles that give such a beautiful harmony and further instruction to us in these regards. So Paul says, I came not to just to baptize, recognizing what he's going to say here. He's saying about circumcision. But we could say that about anything. And particularly in the New Testament, we could substitute and say it about baptism. Because baptism, we recognize, takes the place and is the sign and the seal of God's covenant upon his people. Now, Paul is not denying. Paul is not going back and saying that circumcision had no place in the Old Testament, because he recognized clearly from Genesis chapter 17 that God instituted a circumcision. It was by his divine appointment. But that circumcision was outward, was that which, of course, was a sign or a picture of what only God could do, circumcise the heart or change the disposition of men, change the intent of men, change the sin of man, and circumcise sin and deliver us from the bondage of sin and give us the blessing of eternal life. Now, in particular, again, and I want to look back in another book of the Bible, in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, which really serves as a parallel passage to that which we are reading. First of all, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the apostle speaks about circumcision and the place that it had in the Old Testament. He says that he received, in other words, he received it from whom? He's speaking about Abraham. He received it from God. Circumcision was not something that Abraham dreamed up with or came in any consensus with anybody else. But it was a God-ordained institution and practice that was ordained to follow. And he says, hey, that is, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now, this whole passage in the book of Romans, beginning even in the first chapter down through this verse, really sets aside the notion or the doctrine or the false tradition of the Judaizers, who were continued to insist on circumcision, particularly when it came to the Gentiles, as they were adding to. It wasn't that circumcision was bad or circumcision wasn't important and necessary in the practice of the Old Testament. But Abraham was justified, Abraham was accepted by God and received the grace of God, Abraham was saved. Abraham's sin was forgiven before he had circumcision. And that, of course, is the whole gist of that 14th chapter, among other things, that fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And you can begin in verse 1 reading that. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh is out? For if Abraham were justified by works, now circumcision was a work of hands, the priests performed on the male children in Israel, the circumcision, which was a sign of a witness to the rest of the nations. It was important because it set apart the Israelites from the other nations of the world. And it also set God's priority over the lives of the Israelites. They were his possession. They were his possession. And it was passed down at the direction of God from a father to the son. And anyone who came into Israel who were strangers or foreigners from the blessings of the covenant and the worship of God could be received into Israel and recognized as a follower of God as an adult if they were circumcised. Of course, the males were speaking up. For Abraham were justified by works he hath whereunto glory, but not before God. Paul's saying over in Galatians, I glory what? In the cross. I take my boast not in what I was able to do or what anybody else was able to do to me, but only what God did through Jesus Christ and applied to my heart and to my life. And that is that's the heart of the gospel, you say. But the gospel here in Paul's words in Galatians, the New Testament, was like the gospel in the Old Testament, because it looked to the sovereign grace and mercy and love of Almighty God in the Messiah that would come. Well, the New Testament, God's Messiah and appointed, had come and finished the mission that he had been appointed to do as our prophet, priest, and king, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he says, Abraham, if he was saved and he could claim salvation by anything that he would have done, that he could boast in what he did. But even in this matter of circumcision, he believed by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit within his heart, and he was justified. He was justified by the same, on the same ground and basis that we're justified on the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work on our behalf. And he was not yet circumcised. So then it goes on. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace. The nature of grace is pure and simple, and it's sovereign, and it's all of God. There's no effort or merit of man to be added unto it. There's no cooperation. It's either of God or it's not of God, you say. Pure grace. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. For now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then he adds David as an example. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth, God giveth, God grants, God bestows, imputeth righteousness without works. saying blessed, and of course he's quoting from the Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2, saying blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? Is circumcision the method and the mode and the instrument by which a person is declared righteous, is saved, is forgiven? Well, of course not. That would be of works. That would not be of grace. Or only upon the uncircumcision also. Saying those, and he points to Abraham, first of all, and then, of course, this presents the beautiful gospel as it comes to the Gentiles, and they receive the grace of God and are brought into the family of God through union and communion with Christ. He goes on to say, or upon the uncircumcision also, verse 9, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now notice, faith is reckoned too. Faith is not a work, though you and I and everyone who is a believer is called upon to believe, and we believe, but our hope of eternal life is not based on our belief. It's based on Christ and the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. And faith is the instrument by which we are able, and God communicates to us the blessings of his regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Because circumcision was a picture of the circumcision of the heart that was performed by God alone, sovereignly and mercifully and graciously upon his people. And so he tells us faith is reckoned too. In other words, faith is a gift. Faith is a grace. As a matter of fact, faith is the first fruits of regeneration. The first fruits of a new creature. Notice we're getting to that in a moment when we go back to Galatians 6:15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Or a new creature. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus. When he reminded Nicodemus, you couldn't understand or perceive or see or enter into the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of blessedness, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation, until God performed his work of sovereign circumcision in the heart, unless you were born again by the Holy Spirit. And then you were able to believe, because faith is a gift. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul taught us very clearly over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So he goes on, but God be thanked. I'm in the wrong chapter. he goes on to say, cometh this blessedness upon the uncircumcision only? No. How then is it reckoned, verse 10, when he was circumcised or uncircumcised, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and verse 11 that I read to you already, he received the sign, it's a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had not, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Paul earlier clearly spoke of the importance and the necessity of a heart relationship and a supernatural relationship to God that separated the people unto himself, and that they would be truly called the Israel of God. We'll be dealing with that certainly in the next couple of verses when we get to it. But over in the earlier chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 2, again, he was dealing with the sign of circumcision, which did distinguish the Jews outwardly from all others. But he wanted to show them it wasn't just a matter of outward, it was a matter of inward. Look at chapter 2, as I mentioned. You can begin anywhere in that particular chapter, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as written, for the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but thou be a breaker of the law, and no man can keep the law. Thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not this uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? For shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision doth transgress the law? For, and then he asks this pertinent question. For he is not a Jew. He's not identified as a true child of God. And that's all that matters. Is God our Father, and we are his children by grace through faith. Not only in this present life, but the life to come. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. It mattered little, unless the heart was changed. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So you can see very clearly why the Apostle Paul is able to say and does say over here so beautifully what he does regarding the outward nature of what the Judaizers were demanding of those Gentiles when they were converted. Same thing he tells us over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the difference that is made is not on externals. It's not even on religious rites. The difference, if we're in Christ, we're found in him by his grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He is a new creation. And old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. The same thing he really said over there, and we referred to this earlier in this series, in Ephesians chapter 2, in those classic passages I mentioned to you a moment ago from verse 8 and following. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the next verse is coupled with the previous verses, and you can see that by the word for we are his workmanship. Not another man's workmanship. Not a workmanship that we have created or that we have made, but it owes completely to the work of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, the particular, unique, sovereign person and work of Christ completely and perfectly. In who he was and what he has done. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says the same thing, that circumcision is nothing, just as uncircumcision is nothing in relationship to God, in relationship to Christ, in relationship to eternity. And what the Judaizers were doing were what the modern Judaizers are doing. They're trying to make themselves acceptable to everyone by changing the message of the gospel, by changing the message of the cross, by changing the message of faith, by changing the message of Christ. They're ashamed of the content of the gospel and the scope of the gospel and the message of the gospel, and they want to change it just enough that they're blending it. And that's what we have today. If there was ever a day in which we have this illustrated here and there and everywhere, is the blending, making it acceptable for unity, making it acceptable that we might embrace each other no matter what we believe and no matter what we confess. A blending. But the Bible divides. The cross divides. Christ divides. The gospel divides. It divides the ungodly from the godly, the righteous from the wicked. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides those who have the assurance of a heavenly home and those who are wicked and are bound and will be turned into judgment and turned into hell on the last day. Those who believe not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible divides between peoples and nations, between families, between friends. The gospel divides because it calls upon us as it gives us a new heart, a new disposition, new values, new assurance. The old things are done. They're going away. They're temporary. And our heart is a heart now that embraces the truth. A heart that embraces God, that embraces Christ, that follows Him, and that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not and this and that and the next, but it's a total, complete trust and assurance, acknowledgement and resting upon the gospel alone, the cross alone, God alone, grace alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Circumcision. Whatever it be that you can substitute for that. Not an addition to. For salvation is given and presented to us and is wrought in our hearts by Christ through His Spirit alone, that we might be new creatures in Christ Jesus, forgiven of sins, reconciled unto God, with the assurance of life now and life yet to come. Judaizers, they weren't brethren. They wanted to be brethren. Paul called them earlier false brethren. They're blenders. Blenders. You cannot blend. You cannot blend anything in the Word of God with anything that's contrary or isn't of the truth. There's no blending. No blending of worship. No blending of following. No blending of the pure and simplicity and the message in which Paul is able to boast of as he boasts in Christ. And we too, God willing, by His grace and power, will find that same boasting, praising God for what He has done for us and in us alone, singularly, uniquely, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.